See, standing before him would have been very, very familiar with that verse. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 and he says this, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." And then Jesus adds to that statement, he says, "All the law and the prophets hang on this one thing." If you can imagine it, looking at it this way, let's just use the word hang. If you could imagine a hanger being the first and great commandment, and it's at the top, the rest of Christendom and the rest of the Bible hangs on that very thing right there. It is the first and great commandment. All of the gospel, all of the law, all of the prophets hang on this very one thing, is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all the strength. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But I want to share with you just for a second why I want to talk about the first commandment and how it relates to prayer. Because the first and great commandment, Jesus, when he spoke it, he said, this is not a suggestion. This is not an idea. This is not a philosophy. This is actually a command. And it's the first and great command. Is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do you realize that you were created for the purpose of love? Millions of people, billions of people walking on the planet right now don't even give any kind of consideration to what their lives are about and why they were put on the planet. They aimlessly walk around day after day after day, just buying into the idea that the 70, yea, 80 years we have on the planet is the totality of life, and all of their time, energy, resources, mental capacities, and emotions are given to the most enjoyable, comfortable 70, 80 years that we can have. And they never really give any kind of consideration to the idea that they were created by God for the purpose of a love relationship. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. Regardless of what you've heard about God up to this point, regardless of what you formed in your own mind, in your own thinking about God up to this point, there is something very clear from the Word of God that has the full backing of His kingdom and His authority, and that is, He is love, and He's created you for the purpose of love, and Christianity is best defined this way. Christianity is a relationship with a person. His name is Jesus, and we call His Father God. That's the basics of Christianity. Don't try to reduce it to something about right and wrong and how you're supposed to think and behave and all of that. Primarily, Christianity is a relationship with a person, and that person is perfect love. Whatever you formed in your mind contrary to that is not the truth. It is not the gospel. We have the most unique situation as human beings on the planet. Do you realize of all of creation, of all of created order, do you realize there's nothing in all of creation except you that has the capacity to interact with its creator in that way? Angels do not have the opportunity that we have. Do you realize that? Angels do not have the opportunity to enter into a voluntary love relationship with their Creator. We have that opportunity. What I'm trying to put before you is you were created for something much higher than what you're currently living. Your destiny in God is much more grand than the world has told you about. The world has projected this idea and image about what your life is about, and it's totally false. It's all focused on your 70 and 80 years that you have to enjoy yourself and does not give one bit of consideration to the issue of eternity. But God has always been about the issue of eternity. Sown right into His blueprint for creation, He desired a people to fellowship with, and He created us for the purpose of fellowship. Did you know you were created for that relationship? That's what your life is about. You weren't put here by accident. And it's not the Lord's intent for you just to simply work 40, 50 years, retire for 4 or 5 years, and then die. You have a unique opportunity as a human being on this planet to enter into a love relationship with the one who created you. The primary way that we function in that relationship is the place of prayer. I want to put this idea before you. Prayer is intended to be the primary vehicle of communication between two people who love one another. Okay? Prayer is not a tool that you use to get your needs met. Now, it does do that from time to time, but primarily, prayer is that channel of communication between two people who love one another. I want to give you a higher vision for your prayer life. Your prayer life is not about your comfort. Your prayer life is not about getting your needs met. Your prayer life is not strictly about just orchestrating circumstances to best suit you. Primarily, the place of prayer is where that love exchange happens between two beings, a supernatural God full of love and fallen mankind. That's where our relationship is built. That's where it's strengthened. If you've used prayer for any other means than that, you've been greatly missing, you've been missing out in a great way on the potential of that relationship. It was always in God's heart to have a people whom loved Him in a voluntary way. Tim said it so great this morning. And by the way, for you that have not been here to hear Tim, I highly recommend that you lay your hands a hold of the two CDs from Saturday and Sunday. They're tremendous. I strongly encourage you to go get them. But he made this point. On two occasions, he made this point. God in His creation put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, and He told man that it's not good that you touch that tree. Don't touch it. And right there, in the establishment of His creation, God built in an option, a choice. Rick Joyner would say it this way: there is no true obedience unless there's an opportunity to disobey. And what God is looking for is authentic, true, voluntary obedience in love. So what's He do? He creates a system where there's choice. He plants a tree that's not good for man, and suddenly man is faced with an option. I can either agree with God out of love and not touch that tree, or I can exercise my will, make a decision on my own, and touch that tree. Do you see what I'm getting at? There was no opportunity for true obedience unless there's the opportunity to disobey. In God's love and in His brilliance, He creates us with choice and then creates numerous choices. And what He's looking for us to do is, in the thousands of opportunities that we have before us, He's asking us to consider that He is the supreme choice, that He is the supreme pleasure. And out of all the things that are laid before us and all the options that we have, He's looking for people who that are bombarded by choice will wade through it all and choose the superior pleasure to walk in a love relationship with God. And that's the choice that I'm laying before you today. A few of you in this room right now have not made that decision. You are currently giving yourselves unto the thousands of other choices that surround you, and you have not made Jesus Christ and His Father the supreme choice. And today, I want to give you an opportunity to say, this is what I've been created for, and God wants to draw me into this love relationship. And today, I'm saying no to lesser pleasures and lesser lovers, and I'm saying yes to the supreme pleasure and the supreme lover. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. God's going to have mandatory obedience, and He's going to have voluntary obedience. How many of you know there will come a day, whether mankind likes it or not, they will bow at His word? There will be mandatory obedience. But what he's really looking for is the voluntary. Those people who say, this is right and good. He has chosen me. He has created me for the purpose of fellowship. And I'm ultimately satisfied in him. Therefore, I'm saying yes and I choose him. That's voluntary love. And that's what I'm calling you today to today. And that's been the basis of what we've been talking about this week about a life of prayer. It works this way. Two people in love want to talk. They want to spend time together. All of us that are married have got these incredibly crazy stories about time that we spent up late talking to the one whom we was in courtship with. And we've got all these testimonies of this bizarre behavior when we fell in love and what it caused us to do. Well, if you think about it, I'll show you some bizarre behavior. Go up to Kansas City and go into this little strip mall that's just a hole in the wall, and there's a whole bunch of people in there all hours of the night and day talking to someone whom they can't see. Okay, it's slightly bizarre if you think about it. But what it is, it's people reacting to love. It's people reacting to a love relationship that they've been drawn into, and when they say yes to that relationship, it causes more love to rise up in their heart. They respond to that. The response causes more love to rise up in their heart. They respond to that. That causes more love. And it goes and it goes and it goes and it goes. Our eternal Creator, our eternal God, never runs out of His eternal love. It's ever unfolding. And at each little... Tim said it so well. He says, it's a big, massive command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But it's accomplished in little bitty movements of your heart. Each day you have dozens of opportunities to say yes to God. And one right after another, I'm saying yes with my speech. I'm saying yes with my time. I'm saying yes with my resources. I'm saying yes with my emotions. One time after another. You know how many opportunities you are faced with in a single day to respond in our flesh, to respond in a natural way, to spend our time in a natural way. And quickly, our mind quickly goes into defensive mode to defend why it's okay for me to spend my time that way. And you know what? A lot of that time, it is okay for you to spend that way. And the Lord will not rebuke you for it. Spending time in relaxation, rest, it's good. Our body needs it. There's nothing wrong with rest itself. There's nothing wrong with entertainment itself. Now, we know that we can go to an extreme where it becomes quite defiling. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the simple, legitimate pleasures in life that's okay for us to do. You know how powerfully it moves the heart of God when you say no to that which is legitimate because it's lesser, you pass it up and you press on into the Lord and you say yes to Him. I would rather spend my time and my energy this way. Do you know how that blesses the heart of God? That's voluntary love in action. One of my friends was traveling with us, and we had an opportunity to eat lunch with some friends, and we were going into the restaurant and or getting ready to go to the restaurant, and they said, hey, you know, why don't you come on and go with us? And he goes, nah, I just, you know, I want to, I'm going to take the afternoon off and I'm going to go back to the hotel. Oh, what? You on a fast? Well, yeah, I am. He says, well, you know, you don't have to do that. And my friend said, no, I don't. But I want to. And there's a little picture right there where someone made a choice in the middle of the day, had an opportunity to do something that's totally legitimate, hang out with some Christian friends and share a meal. But because there was something else working in his heart, he chose to say no to that and say yes to something superior. And this man went back to his hotel and spent hours with God in his hotel. What a way to live. Okay? Jesus said it this way. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. And if you're obeying me, it's because you've said yes to love. He says that in John 14, isn't it, Philip? I think it's John 14 where he makes that. If you love me, you will obey me. Do you realize that the disobedience that we see within our communities, within our church, the lack of obedience, let's put it that way, you realize it's nothing to do with commitment. It's nothing to do with discipline. It's nothing to do with commitment. It's the issue of love. You know how to get people to obey the word? Draw them into love. When you draw a heart into love, then the natural flow of their life is they want to please the one that they love. When we're drawn into a love relationship with God, one of the natural byproducts of that relationship is that we begin to be victorious in areas of our life, and we start saying yes to more and more of His Word, and obedience increases. John said it this way. He says, you cannot tell me that you hate your brother and that you love God. It's impossible. If you tell me that you hate your brother, then the love of God is not working in you. Also, you can't tell me that you love God and not love people. Let's just settle it right now. Let's not even give any time and energy to that theological debate. And what I'm talking about is there's voices in the planet right now that are trumpeting this humanistic message about love. And it's totally separated from any kind of commitment and loyalty to the truth and to Jesus. That is not love. And what I'm talking about is the messengers. We see them today. The humanistic messengers or the New Age messengers or, I'll just put it this way. I don't mind saying it. Oprah Winfrey has a message and she's following a religion. It's one that she's created in her own mind and she trumpets that message. The love she talks about that is separated from a commitment and a wholehearted loyalty unto Jesus, that is not love. It's impossible. It's human sentiment at best. The reason I'm bringing up this point is if we're going to love God with our whole heart, it's important that we love Him on His terms. Not the ones that society has created for us and not the ones that Oprah Winfrey is trumpeting at us. We could put Bono in that category as well. We must meet God on His terms. And here's the deal. When you do that, it is the superior pleasure and the superior satisfaction. It's one of the great paradoxes of the gospel that always astounds me. I don't know how the Lord does this. How is it that to die is gain? When everything around you, the culture that you're in, is screaming at you every day to get as much as you can. Look out for number one. Build up your reputation. Build up your portfolio. They train you on how to use relationships to get ahead. They train you on how to climb a corporate ladder. At the end of it, you find out you just die anyway. Okay? And none of those are calling you to die. I mean, I just smile at Burger King's slogan. You know, you can have it your way. You know what that little slogan's appealing to? You know what? That's a clever marketing strategy. It's giving you this idea that you're entitled and that whatever I want, I can find it at Burger King. I mean, that's what it's saying. But there's something that's totally other than, that's completely opposite than that, and it's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is totally upside down and different than the world we live in. It has gold for streets. I mean, how messed up is that? I mean that in the best way possible. Where to die is to gain. I'm finding this out a little bit, and I found this out shortly after my son was born. I went through a season there when my son was born. I was learning so much about the Lord, and I realized that there was a moment, a day, when he was absolutely, totally dependent upon me. You know, he's just days old. He's absolutely, totally dependent upon me. And for probably a couple of months, you really don't have a life of your own. You know, I mean, it's totally sewn into the care of this newborn baby. I mean, you can't even leave him alone for a minute. You really don't have a life of your own. But I found something that was surprising. In that moment, when I was truly living for someone else because of love, I wasn't missing out on a thing. It was extremely rewarding and satisfying, and it empowered me to do it well. At that moment, I did not have any thoughts about what this young one's keeping me from. I did not have any thoughts about what I could be doing if I did not have this responsibility. I did not even think about, well, we're entitled to a date night, therefore, we need to make setting arrangements and we need to go and leave. Now, that's okay to do, but at that time, it never even occurred to us. At that moment, I was living for something outside of myself, totally given to the care of another individual, and I loved it. It was satisfying. You hear it all throughout our culture. The business place, for a period, remember how they used to bombard the young women saying, you don't have to do that. You don't have to stay at home. You don't have to have the duty of taking care of those kids. You deserve a career. Come out here and do this whole thing. And that's how it was marketed. I'm telling you, I know some godly women who wouldn't trade a glamorous career for being a housewife in a minute. Because they live... Yes, here's one right here. I thank God that there's women in the earth who do not buy into the lie, who have given themselves to the service of someone else for something superior. Ladies, I want to say thank you. Thank you for raising families that way. I'm just so blessed right now by Kathy and the model of her life. I totally forgot where I was going with my message. I really did. I'm at this moment, I'm blank. I have not been following the notes. So, you know, that's the trouble with, you know, shooting from the hip is if you get distracted, you don't know where to get back on at. What I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to call you to something higher. Do you realize you are an eternal being? You do realize you won't die. Your physical frame one day will pass away. And for some of us, it'll pass away momentarily. You're an eternal being, and the decisions that you make in the here and now determine your eternity. Many of you have heard the gospel and you've not said yes. Many of you have not yet turned from your life of sin. You've not repented and you've not asked the Lord to forgive you. If you die in that state, you will live eternally in that state. And once you reach that point, there is no compromise. You will not be able to negotiate your way out of that state. And when you stand before a righteous judge full of love, he will say this: you had 10 billion opportunities to say yes to me. You never said yes one time. And now you will eat of the fruit of that decision. And you will not be able to bargain with him on that day. You will not be able to persuade him. You will not be able to repent and change. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. You are not guaranteed your next minute. You are not guaranteed your next minute. You know what astounds me amongst the humanist culture and just the whole, everything that's not kingdom? The very breath that they use to accuse God is the very breath that they have as a gift and grace from that God. The very breath that they're using to hurl accusations are from Him. That very breath is a gift. And they're using it to accuse him, to ridicule him, to put him on trial. When I share the gospel with friends, people I come in contact with, you know the most common response I get? It falls into this category. They put God on trial. And they make him give an answer for his behavior. They make him give an answer for his decisions. Turn to page 4 of your notes. Page 4 of your notes, towards the bottom, there's three truths about Jesus that offends the humanist mindset. This is what I run into when I'm sharing the gospel. Here's three offenses in the heart of our culture. One, they are offended at the fact that Jesus himself is deity, that he has the right to establish absolute standards for which the nations are accountable to him. Jesus is not tolerant and accepting of everyone's view of love. They are offended that someone gets to set the absolute standard. And that standard is not tolerant. That offends our culture. Second, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Oh my gosh. There's multiple paths to God. You know, you'll get them to talk about God. You'll almost never get them to talk about Jesus. Jesus, now you're making it specific. And now you're talking about the way and the truth. If we can just talk about God, they can assign all kinds of things to who God is and what he is. But when you bring Jesus into the conversation, beloved, I may lose some of you right here, and that's unfortunate if I do, but please hear my heart. I love my nation, and I love our founding forefathers. And I know that we have all kinds of sentimental understanding and heart emotions towards our founding fathers, and much of the church really is on a campaign for the American church to return to what our fathers founded. Have you heard that? You know what I'm talking about. We even boast about the fact that the phrase, "In God we trust," is on our money, our buildings, and it's written into our documents. This is the tragedy. There is no mention of Jesus Christ. Why do we want to return to a faith that does not acknowledge Jesus? Now, a lot of those men were godly men. I'm not doubting that at all. Thank you, God, for raising up these people from Europe and putting a fire in their heart and for them coming here. Okay? But I'm telling you, our government is not the kingdom of God. It's not your Savior. It's not your religion. A fatal flaw in our foundation, a major crack in our foundation, is the lack of the mention of Jesus Christ. And you see that now removed several generations, and Americans will not allow you to bring that name up. We can talk about God, some. But you enter that name into the conversation, now you're getting very specific. That's why they don't like it. Third, they're offended the fact that he possesses the wisdom and love to judge sin in time and eternity. They do not like the fact that there is a man sitting on a throne who gets ultimate judgment. And he's right. And he will not be bargained with. That offends our culture. That offends the humanist spirit. Why do I bring this up? Beloved, I bring this up because part of entering into the first and great commandment is understanding that all the commandments that God gives us are motivated by love, and those commandments draw you into love. Therefore, you're good. And the thing of it is on this side of the command, it seems like a restriction. When you say yes to it and you step into the obedience of it and you're walking in the obedience of it, it's full of life and it's full of power. I shared this example yesterday, and I think it's a good one, and I'll just use it again. My 2-year-old granddaughter, her name is Madison. She lives with us, but her mama is moving out this weekend. We have a rule. Madison, do not touch the front yard. Do not play in the front yard. Do not go in the front yard. Do not bail out the front door. I mean, you can say it 3 or 4 different ways, but that's off limits. God said it this way, do not touch that tree. Because when you do, you will die. Madison, you do not play over there. If you do, you run the risk of dying. We've got traffic on our street. So what do? I give her a command. Here's your command, Madison. Back here, behind the house, inside this chain link fence with a gate, you can play all you want. You have free rein in this territory. Okay? In her immaturity, she may perceive my command of not going to the front yard as a restriction. And why does Grandpa, why does Papa get to make the decision for me? And why does he get to be the judge of when I do it wrong? Why do I get a spanking when I go out there? In her maturity, and in her immaturity, that's the kind of phrases that might come to her mind. But what about when she grows up and she matures a little bit, and she puts 2 and 2 together, and she's looking at that front yard, backyard, then she realizes the safety of backyard and realizes that it was a command motivated by love. It changes the perspective a bit, doesn't it? Right now, you are surrounded by 200 million people in this country that are 2-year-olds standing here arguing about what's off limits. That's what they're arguing about. When the truth is, there's a God who is perfect love, who has laid down some boundaries for our good. Every one of the commandments that God has given us is, if obeyed, puts us in a position to move further into love. They are for our good. Do you understand that? When Jesus was asked the question, he said, this is the first and the great commandment. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. There is nothing on the list before this one. This is number one. Beloved, the Great Commission is not the Great Commandment. It's about 3rd or 4th on the list. Now, we've exalted it to number one in many evangelical circles. But Jesus said there is a first and there is a great commandment. It's number one on the list, and it's number one in its power and its potency. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when Jesus said that, he wasn't referring to that you grit your teeth to love hard. What I'm saying in the next few minutes, I am not saying try harder. If you're hearing me say try harder, then you've disconnected from what I'm trying to communicate. When he says love me with all of your heart, he's talking about your emotions, the thing that we give our heart to. And what he's putting out there is the idea that we do not reserve anything back in our own heart that we save for ourselves. In other words, he is saying, I want 100% of your heart. And if you give me 100%, you will be 100% satisfied, 100% safe, and 100% secure. I don't like this next sentence I'm about to say, I don't like. But it's true. 98% obedience is not obedience. The 2% that you hold back for yourself will eventually kill you. The 2% that you hold back for yourself, that little piece of your own life and that own little piece of your own heart that you hold back for yourself that you've not given to God, that's what contains the life. That's what contains the power. And when Jesus made this command about loving me with all of your heart, he's saying, I'm inviting you into 100% obedience. Not necessarily the attainment of 100%, but a heart that reaches for it. How dramatically different would your life be if today you made a decision that, Lord, that 100% obedience deal, that man, that got me today. And you set your heart on the attainment, the reaching for it. As much as I'm able to, Lord, I'm going to reach for 100% obedience. When I say that, what is the first thing that floods into your mind and heart? I'll tell you the first thing that floods into my mind and heart. Oh no, if I say that, what is it going to cost me? You know what that reveals? It reveals that my heart's not really given over to Him yet. Because love doesn't count. I mean, the love doesn't count what it costs. Love gives all. He said to love me with all your mind, our intellect. I want to talk to the young people in this room for a minute. In your walk with the Lord, what if you determined as a young adult, I will not spend my Friday and Saturday nights running around flirting with danger, seeing how close I can get without actually getting touched? Beloved, you can't do it. You can't flirt with that and not get touched. You can't flirt with fire. Okay? But what if, as a young person, we determined in our heart that on Friday and Saturday night, I'm going to be in the Word. I'm not even going to flirt with that over there. Yes, I could probably go do some things with my friends. Well, what if my friends gathered together on Friday night in house church and we dove into the Word? What if I set it in my heart to do that as a lifestyle? That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. All of my mind. What if you determine today, and I'm speaking both to women and men right now, what if you determined to not allow your mind 1 second of fantasy of any kind? I'm going to use my mind to fully love Jesus. Here's something that I love about this. Have you noticed you cannot shut your mind down? As hard as you try not to think, you can't. This thing was made where it's got momentum and it rolls and it rolls and it rolls. And then I read something just helped me so much in a book. He says, don't try to shut that down. That's what some Eastern religions do. He says, just direct that in the right direction. Oh, you mean the imagination and fantasy that keeps wanting to come to my mind, I can direct that to the Lord? Paul said it this way, fix your mind on things above. So instead of trying to shut that thing down and being frustrated, now when my mind wants to do that, I direct it towards heaven and I start meditating on the truths and the kingdom and His throne and what's flowing under His throne and what those angels around Him are saying, the rainbow, all of that. And pretty soon you're caught up in it. What if we gave our mind to the Lord in that way? He says, love me with all your strength. I've done enough of a study on this subject that when he's talking about strength, he's talking about your influence, your power, your money, your land. That's your strength. He's not talking about the muscles in your arm. What if we really bought into the idea of stewardship? What if we really bought into it? And that whether I have $1,000 in the bank or less, or whether I have millions in the bank, what if you was really gripped with the idea that I am simply a steward? This is something the Lord's given unto me, and I'm going to use this to say yes to the Lord. In the area of my finance and my resource, I'm going to say yes to the Lord. Yes to the Lord. yes to the Lord. Every opportunity that's presented to me, I will say yes to the Lord with my strength. I have a friend on the missions base. Most of our missions base lives well below the poverty level. And then college students are quite another category yet. I don't know how they live sometimes. But I have a friend. His name is Justin. Last year, his income was $9,000. And you know what he says with every bit of money that touches his hand? He says it every time. And this so blesses me. He says, "Lord, is this bread money or is this seed money?" And for Justin, regardless of the bank account balance, to him, everything that touches his hand is up for negotiation. Because he's going to love him with all his strength. It's not mine. I'm just a steward of it. And it doesn't matter whether it's 50 cents, a dollar, $1,000. I've seen Justin, with his back against the wall, get money that he much needed, ask the question, "Is this bread money or is this seed money?" The Lord gently whispers to his heart. Justin determines it's bread money and he gives it away with his back to the wall. And that young man has such a fiery heart for God. And he's walking in this supernatural bliss that I'm not about to try to pull him out of and say, "Son, now come on. You really need to exercise some wisdom with your resources, okay? You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this." That young man's heart is a raging inferno. I'm not about to correct him. As we was talking at lunch yesterday, Augustine said it this way: "Love God and do as you please." And what he was saying is, you give yourself fully to the first and great commandment, and then how your life unfolds after that really doesn't matter that much. It'll unfold differently for everybody. And what I want to put before us today, and then I'm closing right now. What I want to put before us today is that you were created by a supreme being for the purpose of love. And you have extraordinary privilege at your doorstep. Most of you have said yes to it. A few of you have not. And he's inviting us into voluntary love, a voluntary relationship where we of our own free will commit our hearts to say yes every time the question is presented. Tim said it so well. You're driving. You're on the interstate. Guy cuts you off. At that moment, you have an emotion and you have a will. How are you going to exercise it? At that moment, when he cuts you off, nearly causes the accident, you have an opportunity to love well. That might be the time that you apply the verse to bless your enemies. That might be. It might be the time of, all right, I'll share this one thing. This story, this is just John Wesley. I love John Wesley. You know what made him radical? He was deeply committed to love. That's what made John Wesley radical. And it spilled over into the second commandment. And his life was full of Christian activity. But he loved God deeply. He writes in his diary at like age 82. He regrets at age 82 that his frame has weakened and is becoming frail to the point that he can no longer write, read, and study for any more than 14 to 15 hours a day. He was grieved at 82 that his frame was wearing out and I can't keep up 14 hours a day anymore. But he was a circuit rider. You familiar with the circuit riders? You remember that old story? They'd go out into the wilderness. It was in England and in the United States. And the frontier of the United States at that time was really quite dangerous. There was no law there. It was all back east. And on the way, Mike, you're going to love this. On the way, he's robbed. He's beaten and robbed. And he jumps up and he says, "Lord, thank you that I was nearly broke." He was grateful. He was grateful that he was nearly broke. And then he began to thank the Lord that, you know, that he had his health, that they didn't take my horse. If they took my horse, I couldn't preach the gospel. And he says, I'm not hospitalized. He says, I don't have to take one day off from serving you. Not one day. And there was a list of things that he was thankful for. But that always strikes me. I mean, it popped right out of him. Lord, I thank you that I was nearly broke. I love that. Okay, let's close. There's two things I want to do right now. To those who have said yes, to those who have repented, turned from a life of sin, and you've been walking with the Lord for a time now, I want you to consider this invitation to wholeheartedness. Knowing this, that saying yes to wholeheartedness doesn't mean that I try harder. It means that I set my heart on a journey to love well. Determining not to hold anything back for myself. That ultimately, I'm satisfied in giving my life away. The second thing is, there's a few of us in this room right now that are still in a life of sin. We still have not said yes. We still have not repented and trusted the Lord with our life. And right now, if you determine to live that way and not stop and not change, if you die in that state, you will live an everlasting torment. There's no way around it. You've been bombarded with opportunities to say yes. And I'm giving to you an opportunity to say yes right now. Let's stand. John Harder, are you here? No, John's not. Daniel, could you make your way up, please? For just a couple of moments, here's what I want to do. I want to give you, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're saved or not, whether you've repented or not, I want to give you an opportunity to respond rightly to the Lord. If you know that you're a Christian and that your eternal life, your eternal destination is secure in the hand of the Lord, if you know that's you, then I want to invite you to set your heart on wholehearted love, on 100% obedience. We're going to just spend a few minutes right here, and I want you just to talk with the Lord. I want you to consider the first and great commandment. What does it mean to walk it out for real? If I say yes to it, what does my life look like? I want you to consider that. Number two, the handful of you that are in the room that are not saved. And do you understand when I say not saved, it doesn't have anything to do with where you were born, what family you were born into, where you went to church. There must come a point in your life where you confess the fact that you are a sinner and that you're hopelessly lost without God. Unless you have done that, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. If that's you, I'm inviting you to come right here and say yes to the Lord. So, Daniel's going to play for a minute or two. I want to give the Christians an opportunity to say yes. And those who need the Lord, who need Him to save them, I want to give you an opportunity to cry out to the Lord. If you come right here and say, that is me, I will help you do it. I will tell you how. So let's turn our attention to the Lord right now. Do what you have to do in your own heart to posture yourself before the Lord and to give Him your life. If you're wanting the Lord to save you today, I need you to come here. Let's wait. feel the Lord stirring in your heart right now, and you feel the need to say yes to the Lord, but you're scared, nervous, or unsure, ask the friend sitting beside you if they'd go with you. And I'll meet you both here. Be able to dismiss you. I want to leave you with a parting thought. It's not about attaining 100% obedience. It's about a heart that consistently reaches. If you don't stop reaching, you win. It's not about the attainment. It's about a heart that's set on reaching. Spending your life reaching. This is the second thing I want to leave you with. For the handful of you in the room that chose not to say yes, your situation is still very dangerous. He is in the position to set the supreme standard, and He gets to decide who said yes and who hasn't. He's not a humanist that's all-inclusive and tolerant. He has a definite standard. Okay? I love you. I want to see you walk with the Lord wholeheartedly. I want to see you give your heart to the Lord. And I want to see you walk in that thing that you were created for. It's the purpose that you have on the earth. And I want to see you walk in it. It's the best life to live. Bless you. All right. Thank you for your patience.